Ah, that feels much better. All right. Well, welcome to all of you. Welcome to the living room. And if you're a first-timer, I'd like to tell you that to describe this place is a hard thing. But what I can tell you is it's a group of people who are trying very hard to live a life close to God and challenging each other in that process and trying to understand what it takes to live a life worthy of being called a Christian. So welcome. Glad that you are here today. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means. What does good mean? When you see that phrase, and it was good, what stands out to you? What's it make you think of? Creation. So you remember that from Genesis 1. Yeah, that's what stands out to me. Anybody else? And it was good. Godliness. So just it has this thing. Kind of like my mom and dad, when I was young, the King James Version, I mean, it was the, as we understood it, because we weren't in the know on these things. I mean, we just thought that was the right Bible. You know, there wasn't another one out there. But my mom always said something that I did find interesting, is she just said the tone and the way that type of English flowed just always made her think of God. So it was something that was near and dear. It's like, even if there were other versions available, she wasn't particularly interested in them because they didn't have the tone that she had learned to love, and that tone reminded her of God. So when I was young, and you're trying to define what it means to be a Christian, I'm going to stand up. Hopefully, I waffle as to whether I like to stand or sit, but I'm going to stand for a few minutes. When you're trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, my group of friends, my circles, my community that I hung out with had a real strong, what I would call today, kind of legalistic flair to it. Okay, so it was really about rules. And it was about what were the kind of requirements it took. Because the goal of the process was more about making sure you get to live in eternity with God and making sure that you don't live in eternity without God, which most people interpreted to be hell, eternal burning, something very, very scary, which is a very reasonable assumption still today. But it had that kind of legalistic kind of flair to it, okay? And I can tell you, God can work through that amazingly well. So for some of you, that may have a real negative tone to it. For some of you, may real resonate with that. But don't kid yourself into thinking God cannot do beautiful things through that. There was 5 steps to salvation. Anybody ever hear about the 5 steps to salvation? That was really popular in the church I grew up. Does anybody know them? So it was talked a lot about. You got to hear the word. You got to believe the word. You got to repent for being a bad person and not following and living a life of Christ. You've got to confess that publicly, and then you've got to be baptized. Remember those, Doug? Yeah, yeah. Again, a great tool in its day to kind of remind you of things that are important. But again, that was kind of the angle of it. Okay. Now, we step forward to 2013, and you don't hear that kind of tone. You don't hear a lot of that legalistic talk, at least not in this community. This community tends to be much more on the side of the spectrum of love, I would say. Can anybody maybe kind of grasp that? We're a community that's really interested in spreading God's love and trying to bring peace and joy to the world. You'll hear me say that a lot. It's something I think about a lot. How do you bring peace and joy to the world through Christ, right? Okay. It sounds like it's somewhat different than what I dealt with as a young kid. I would say, I wrote my note here, said as a young kid, the focus was about getting your ticket punched that you get to go to heaven. Today the focus tends to be on unconditional love of others. I kind of see that vibe going on, all right? when we're talking about and it was good, this person asks Jesus, says, "Teacher," says, "which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." That love your neighbor as yourself is really popular today, right? It's something that I'm hearing a lot of people that are not particularly godly talk about. And so you're seeing a lot of good things happening in the world, and this idea of love your neighbor as yourself is pretty popular. Can anybody agree or disagree with that? The golden rule. Yeah. What is the golden rule? Yeah, and I actually looked that up in, I don't remember where I saw it. I think it was Wikipedia, the source of all good information. And it actually said the golden rule shows up basically in all religions, and also most well-intended atheist organizations will have some version of the golden rule in them. Yes, Eric? Oh. So if you treat yourself like crud, that's a fair point. Okay. All right. So we'll go all the way to platinum. Platinum rule is love your neighbor however it is they want to be loved, and you need to figure out what that is. And if you're married and you're trying to love your wife the way she wants to be loved, anybody who's married is like, I don't know, at least for guys. It's like there are days that I am just like, I know she wants to be loved, and I have tried, and I have no clue how to do it because it's just not all making sense. Angie, you guys are chatty today, which is good, though. I like that. Ooh. Right. And you're right. And in both of these, both the first commandment, the greatest commandment, love your God, and then the second one, love your neighbor, you're exactly right. Having that relationship with God or having that relationship with your neighbor, in this case your friends, people you work with, whatever, makes all the difference. So what is good? What is good? We look it up on Google. I thought this is interesting. I don't know if you guys ever notice how Google is constantly changing things. Now if you look up a definition of a word, the first thing that will pop up in Google is a definition with really no references on it whatsoever. It's like this magical thing that they've kind of pulled together, and they said this is the definition that we think most people are looking for. And then below that, you'll see actual noted definitions such as maybe Merriam-Webster or something like that. But under the noun for what is good, I thought this was amazing. Google says that which is morally right or even righteousness, which righteousness is a funny word that we almost only use in Christian circles. Well, religious circles, the word righteousness. But that's what it said from a noun perspective is good. So Google says it is what is morally right, not necessarily just what you like, but what is morally right. Did you guys do anything good this week? Did anybody do anything good this week? Or are you guys just really that bad? Did you do anything this week that wasn't good? Maybe that's... You can't put two arms up, feast back. That's... Save that for the Wednesday night confession, so... Right. It's not humble. Right. Yeah, sure. Right. I didn't say you had to tell me why you did that was good. I was just curious, did you do anything good? Do you guys think the most of what you do is good? Or is it just neutral? Is there such thing as neutral? Doug? That's a fair point, yeah. Yeah. Feedback wants to talk. Bring it on. Of course. You need to be gooder. Oh yeah. Well, and there's good is a very, very broad category. I would argue that most of you in here who are seeking a life with God are doing many, many good things that you don't even think about. And you do them often because as His Spirit gets deeper and deeper in you, I think that naturally flows out. That's what I believe. This question I want to pose to you, is it godly to seek goodness without seeking God? Okay, think about this. Is it godly to seek goodness without seeking God? A different way of saying this is, if someone is a good person, some of you guys might know people who are good people, but not particularly godly people. Is that still God-honoring? Let me throw it to you this way. If you've got a, I lost my note here. One moment, un momento. I'm on the wrong note. We'll leave it where I'm at. Sorry. So is it godly to seek goodness without seeking God? Okay. Rose. Sorry. Ah. Are you arguing you can't do good without God? This is the topic. This is what I want you guys thinking about today is this concept, this struggle of goodness and godliness. And are the two always married together? Can we separate those apart? Okay. I'll get back to you in just a second. What is the ultimate goal? Is it godliness or is it goodness? What is the ultimate goal? And as a Christian, that becomes quite easy. But I'll come back to that after Mr. Bosucker gets to say what was on his mind. Mm.
Yeah. One thing you said that's interesting is and sorry if you're podcasting this and you can't hear all these comments, but Jacob was talking about that God is in goodness. Would that be kind of a reasonable summary of what you said? Whether you like it or not. Now, we can all imagine, though, a scenario. I suspect you guys can imagine a scenario where Joe over here says X is good, and we all can kind of look at it and go, ooh, X is not good. Like, you're saying this is a good thing. I'm disagreeing with you. And so in that case, they're defining a good that we might not think God is in because we don't actually believe it is good. And so that, again, this you make full circle back to the definition of good. You could have a Christian who is attending church every week. He has said he has accomplished the five steps to salvation. Okay, so he's heard, believed, repented, confessed, and he's been baptized. He's done that. He actually gives some money to the church each week, whatever he can find in his billfold. He actually goes to work every day, shows up as somewhat of a contributor to society. And then you can have an atheist who is a completely selfless person. They've joined the Peace Corps. They go out in the world. Maybe they have a doctor's degree, and they're helping heal people who are sick and ill. They could clearly be doing things that the world at least would say those are good things. There's no connection to God whatsoever. And so we might look at this scenario and we might struggle because we're like, okay, I'm kind of feeling like godliness and goodness go hand in hand pretty much. But this person seems to have no connection to God and yet they seem to be doing some really great things. And this person over here has supposedly a connection to God, but I don't see really that impressive amount of goodness coming out of them. And so we're struggled. Doug. She has to clamp on something. So you said everyone's saved no matter what? I'm just kidding. They're sensing, you think. I've always felt, right, there's a seed of God, I believe. Now, you guys, feel free to debate me. There's a seed of God in everybody, and so sometimes that seed begins to sprout when people don't know it. I would go with that. Whether or not I agree with 100% with what you just said, I'd have to chew on that for a while. But what'd you say? I've got a slide missing here. What's going on here? Yeah, slides are out of whack. Uno momento. Come on. I want us to talk about this temptation sometimes to worship goodness instead of worship godliness. And this is why this really stuck out to me. And I'm going to show you the example in a minute that got all this churning in my head. Sometimes, in what I would say kind of this postmodern, there's probably a better term for it than that because I don't really understand those terms anyways, churches, there's this desire for love and peace almost to the point that we become to worship, that we get to the point where we try to worship the good that's happening as opposed to worshiping God and letting the good come out of that. I hope you guys can kind of grasp where I'm at. I see this occasionally. It's almost like saying something like, I don't care what's written in the Bible. I know that X is good. I know that this thing I'm doing is good. And I don't really care if the Bible or if my community of Christians around me disagree because I'm after goodness, and you can't fault me for being after goodness. It's almost a worship of the goodness instead of godliness. Eric. Right. So would it be fair to say, because of some of the negatives associated with certain organizations or individuals, you tend to walk away from those and just focus on what you can see as being good, because you're convinced that this goodness is right. So here's what I wanted to share with you guys, because this has been on my mind quite a bit. This actually is not the original church that I found, but this is the secular humanist church. I think this church is maybe in Australia or someplace. It's a church for free thinkers. Okay, it's kind of interesting. It's a church, a place for non-theists, atheists. I guess there's a subtle difference between those two terms because of the way they're writing it. A place for non-theists, people that don't believe in God or gods, together. As I started digging into these organizations, the reason they call themselves a church is because they really love the good aspects of church. They see churches and they see missionaries going out and doing really beautiful things in the world, and they see great value in that. They see the importance of a community that can be together and grieve together. They see the importance of a community that can celebrate together, celebrate birthdays and weddings and things like this. They see the importance of church. They see the value of it. They don't see the importance of God. And I have occasionally, in what I would say, Jen, help me with a word, like modern Christians, postmodern Christians, I don't know what the term would be, but I've occasionally gotten this vibe a little bit. Like, it's got this sense of, there's aspects of the church that I see and I like and I want, but there's aspects that I don't. And actually, as long as you kind of don't talk very much about God and you let us kind of decide what we think is good based on our experiences, it's something I'm going to be interested in. I went to the principles tab on this site, and underneath it, they have their fundamentals for their church. It's really small. Most of you can't read it. For example, the first one says we should try to live by those values such as compassion, fairness, and respect that have developed because human societies and groups cannot flourish without them. Oh, that is an interesting term. They're saying that these things, compassion, fairness, respect, they're saying we almost can't live without them. They said most of us can reason out right from wrong. Right, can reason out right and wrong from the consequences of our actions, especially if we have sufficient information. We don't need God to tell us how to lead good lives. So we can figure it out on our own, right? We'll pop up. There's two of these I want to look at. There's that one. If you can see these other, feel free to read them. But there's this one right here. It's very important. Everyone should be free to act as they wish so long as their actions do not harm others. Another really, really popular mindset that I see over and over and over these days. And yet it becomes a real challenge to really grasp what can anybody do in this world that doesn't affect others. It's really, really a challenge. We oftentimes think that if someone does something in their home with the door shut and no one else ever knows about it, that is okay. Actually, I don't think that, but sometimes the world will tend to push us that way. But clearly, once you go down the route, if they're doing things such as taking in material, pornography and things like that, the idea that that's not harming the world around them is quite, is just simply not true. I want to make sure, as we start thinking about this church growing more and more and getting organized and things that happen, I want to make sure that we don't slip into this concept of possibly worshiping the goodness so much we leave God out of it. That's really my goal. I think as an elder, it's one of the areas, it's one of this guiding principles that I want us to be really, really careful of. So let's go to Genesis and talk about good. What is good? So we can kind of grasp that. I said God is good, and Stephen and maybe some others instantly thought of Genesis chapter 1. On each day of the week, as God is created, almost every day, there is something created, and then there's a phrase along the lines in the translation of the NIV that says, "And it was good." Certainly creation was a very good thing. I thought I had this on the screen, but sorry, I'll just have to read it to you. But then, whoever's got a Bible, go ahead and open up. Genesis is in the beginning, so that makes it easy. I want you to go to chapter 2, and we'll have you guys read a couple things here. NIV, preferably, that way I won't get confused. I want someone to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Nice and loud so everybody can hear it. Somebody? Anybody? That's okay. I can tolerate. I don't know what I want. Now I've got to dig a little. I have no idea what I was after there. Genesis 2, 4. Oh, that wasn't meant to be read. That was just a marker to say that's where I was at. Sorry. How about Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? I'll give you another shot. All right. Okay, so for me, the creation story, it's maybe my favorite part of the Bible. I don't get very hung up about the science end of it and how many years and when did this happen versus that happen. I really believe the story is an excellent example in life on how we do things on a foundation building. I really look at Genesis 1-2 and see it as a setup. It's creating this basis for what we're going to build everything else on. So I find it quite intriguing to look at the story and try to grasp little nuances, little things that are being suggested in it. And so when you realize that this is in this creation time of Adam and Eve, so he's beginning to discuss what it looks like to have people on the earth, he says, I've created all these trees, all these plants, these things, but there's two of them he's going to give name. He's going to give the tree of life. And then he's going to give the other one, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you can't eat from that tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't ever really say that the tree of life we can eat from, but it is loosely implied that you can. Let's go down here to Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So you can eat from any tree, which I think implies you can eat from the tree of life. You can seek good life, but I don't want you seeking out that you have the knowledge of good and evil. Does that strike you as being strange? And if there's some theology that somebody knows here that completely blows what I'm talking about, then don't bring it up because you'll make me feel bad. Is that not strange? That you can have the tree of life, you can have life, but you shouldn't be eating of the tree of, not just of good and evil, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the understanding of good and evil. Why is that? Why would that be? Why would we not want to eat from that tree? Any thoughts? Oh my goodness. Richie first. So we were originally not meant to struggle with moral choices. Okay, leave that up to God. Good point, because at this point, sin had not entered as far as we know. And so, yeah, very good. Very interesting. Okay, Mr. Bosecker. And I think you'll get more people to agree on that topic than any other, that probably the most important aspect of this was that, hey, you people, you shouldn't be trying to be God. You know, if we want to simplify this thing to the point that, you know, you don't want to miss, trying to be God is a bad thing. But I just thought I had never put a lot of effort into why did they name the tree such an odd name, the knowledge of good and evil. Because truthfully, I've kind of felt throughout my life I was a reasonable, I could make a reasonable choice about what was good and what was not. Any of you guys feel that way? I've always kind of felt like even in the absence of God, I could probably do all right. In fact, I used to say things like, even if you're not a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian and your life will be pretty good. Because I've kind of learned through Christianity what's right and wrong, and I feel like I'm kind of getting by, and you could probably do the same, which is getting ever so close to what I'm just talking about the humanist church would teach, this idea that without God, you can still be as good as you need to be, kind of a thing. Okay? So this is something you might disagree with me on. I'm not even sure if I agree with me on this. Ultimately, we are not capable of distinguishing good from evil without God. Ultimately, we are not capable of distinguishing. Does anybody agree or disagree? Feel free to disagree. By me, I haven't landed on this yet, but I've been thinking a lot about it. Eric. Oh, yeah, see, that's what I say. You're going to get into a theological thing that's going to completely blow my story. So, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, don't get Jen involved because she'll, yeah. Bite on another stick of wood, Jen. So Eric's point, because you know, Eric's point is, since they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do we now have the knowledge of good and evil, which is, yes, it's quite, okay, I don't even want to go there, so, because it's going to confuse me. Mr. Ritchie. without a compass, maybe you'll see the sun or something like that, and you'll oftentimes you'll go in the right direction, but you're not going to be going quite right, because in the wintertime the sun's here, and in the summertime it's there, and you know, you might get yourself all confused. I might put you on the spot here for a second, Doug, but when you talked about people having this maybe seed of God in them or something, even if they don't know God, and they're doing, I'm sorry, I don't remember what term you used. If someone is not being guided by God, and yet they're doing good, would you lean more towards saying that's somehow or another God working through them to do the good anyways, and they just don't know it, which is, I think, close to what you said? Or is it possible just to do good? Occasionally a blind squirrel finds a nut, okay? I think so. It's right, perhaps, right. I don't know where I'm at on that. Oh, yes. Pull the stick out of your mouth. Ooh. Like it or not. I think you and Doug almost agree on this topic. Thank you. Good comes from good. There's no doubt about it. Yep. Yeah. We'll start wrapping this up. We've got 5 minutes here, so I want to pull this together. The gist of this, where I'm going with this, is that in my life, and you've heard me talk about these things, you may have heard me talk about these things before, there are areas that I think I do a reasonably good job, there's the word good, do a reasonably good job making decisions and walking the way Christ would want me to walk. But there are areas that I don't. And that's where it becomes really, really quite challenging for me. In Luke 6, you dig into some very basic things such as love your enemies. Very counterintuitive things. You know, there's a coworker of mine at work that I would just really like to punch him. I mean, just, I mean, I'm telling you, it is mind-boggling to me how dark a person can be. This person, soul-wise, this person is very dark, brings an enormous amount of grief into our workplace. And, you know, I would like to hurt this person. I mean, that's, you know, being straight up with you. And yet, to love this person and pray for this person, which ultimately is going to bring the most good, is really, really hard to do. And so this idea that we can just follow, such as some of the comments from this church, that we can just kind of follow our gut feel. We can, the top one there, most of us can reason out right and wrong from the consequences and actions. Yeah, at least they use the word most. But I'll tell you, that is a struggle. This idea of figuring this out on our own without God is quite a struggle. It's much, much easier to get God in the loop. So this is just a simple representation of the eight pieces of pie that we've been talking about. So hopefully you guys, I want to see a hand raise. How many people got communication over the last week that there are some meetings or some organization happening? Okay, if you didn't get that, then we need to, the communications team, which is, I'm going to say that piece of pie, is going to need to work on this. And I think that team realizes they're going to need to work on this to make sure we're all getting proper communication, understanding this. But as we start to organize into eight sort of blocks of areas that need focus for this community, to make this community a more beautiful thing for God, as we continue to do that, I think it is incredibly, incredibly important that you be chewing on each and every meeting, every time you're together, every time there's discussion going on, how does your piece of pie connect to God? How does your piece of pie, I made it a triangle just because of the Trinity. How is Jesus involved in this? How is God involved in this? Where is God's Spirit in this group? Don't fall into the trap of thinking your group has to figure out on its own what is good. That your group's whole purpose in life is just to make sure the building's clean, because a clean building is good, so that's just what we do. How do you get God involved in that discussion? If you're a group that's discussing how do we make this place a friendlier place, is it just a friendlier place to make people happy, or is it a friendly place because you sense the way God wants this place to be? Do you guys get the vibe here? I think it is so important. When you're together as a team, if the person leading the meeting doesn't start the meeting in prayer, or if there's not prayer involved, that doesn't keep you from praying. Bathe these meetings in prayer. Pray for them before you get together. If you don't want to have a meeting and you do it through the internet, or you just have a coffee house chat, or how, I don't know how these groups are going to communicate yet, bathe them in prayer. Get God involved in this process. Get God involved in the decision making. I think you'll be amazed the number of times that God comes in and is the key chairman of the board of the meeting, the number of times the conclusion will come out a little bit different than you thought when you start looking through that lens. It can be a completely beautiful thing. And that was really the gist of this. When I started thinking about the atheist church, I started thinking, like, I want to be a church that does good. But more than that, I want to be a church that does God, a church that is a holy community, and have the faith in Him that the goodness that needs to come out of this community will happen if He is in the middle of it. Amen? Amen? Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Yeah. And I don't know if it was God talking to me when this happened, but it shook me pretty deeply. And I really, really felt, from the moment I read the first article, I was like, we need to, right now, while we're making pie, we need to make sure that somehow this happens. So who knows, maybe there'll be some, there's so many artists here, maybe some artist will somehow or another create this and make this thing beautiful with God in the middle or something, and we can hang it someplace as a reminder. I would love to see something like that happen. So it is 12, absolutely, Jeff, go right ahead. It's a great story. Thanks, Jeff. It's great. Thank you. Thank you. Excellent. All right. Let's pray, and you can go get your kids. God, we, as a community, we say with our words that we know that you are good and that our ultimate goal is to serve you and follow you. In our actions, you know that sometimes we struggle. God, I ask that your Spirit will just continue to burn deep and deep into us, and that it will become a part of us, and that it will spread out of us because we can't contain it in its beauty. God, we ask that we'll read and that our eyes will be opened and we'll see things that we need to see and understand things we need to understand. God, we ask that as a community, when we get together and you're amongst us, that we'll be able to listen to you and sense you and to know the direction you want us to go. God, as we're making pie and these pie pieces are trying to figure out new and better ways to get close to you, we ask that they will bring you great joy and that we'll be able to see the fruit that only you in living a life that you want us to live can bring. And in the end, God, we ask that we will simply be the family you want us to be in every way possible, and that your beauty will shine so brightly out of this community that the world will not be able to resist it, and that this will be a bright spot that will result in people's lives being changed and the world becoming a better place, in peace and joy being spread, and ultimately in good, your good, becoming more available and have a more far-reaching impact than it does today. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this day. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Have a great day, guys.